time it would have been this morning. The Christian life, one of the things I love about Christianity is not just the salvation that we have in Christ, but it's the wisdom. It actually is a very, very superior way to live. It doesn't make us superior people. It's a superior way of life. And when a person gets saved, look in the Bible, you find out God not only tells us how to be saved, but how to deal with a lot of things that we're going to come across with in life. And this morning, I want us to, as I said, I want you just to get Luke chapter 17 found. But I want to say to all of the Lakeys, not just Carol and the immediate family, but I'll tell you, this church appreciates you folks. I mean, even Lane. No, we do. I'll tell you, I appreciate you being here. And love grows. As you fellowship with people and you worship with people and you get to know people, love grows. To be honest with you, last night, I gained a new appreciation for Lyndall than I ever had. And Mandy. They come outside the house, visited with me. And that's crunch time. And to hear how God was giving them grace and to listen how God was giving them grace and so forth, I tell you, it's a blessing. And I think that's the way it ought to be. We ought to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and our love toward one another ought to grow. But I just want you to pray for the family, but I want to say publicly to all the family, we appreciate you. And Leslie, I'm glad that you were here. I'm glad that God enabled you to make that trip and get to be here with your daddy before he passed away. I know that meant a lot to him. I want to, this morning, Brother Donnie, could I get you to set that deal up there for me this morning? I don't know what I'll do if you ever grow up and go away from home, but I guess I'll get some of the other little ones. Okay, you guys be with it. Okay. But I appreciate the people of this church. What a blessing. I want to tell you about this church. I know that we have taken some strong, strong stands on many issues over the years. And let me tell you something, in taking those strong stands over the years, it doesn't incline for a lot of lost folk to walk through the door. I do believe that there's God works through different churches, and believe it or not, I mean, it's just, you can't be everything to everybody. You have to decide, what does the Bible teach? What does our faith include? And then you have to take a stand on it. You have to take a stand on it in love. But I think that God uses different churches in different ways. Some He uses in setting the standard. Others He uses maybe to more of an outreach. You know, there's churches that have small children's ministries. And I think if it's done appropriately through parents, it's all right. A lot of things going on in churches I don't agree with. But, Paul said, I'm become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. And so that's what we ought to do. So I want to say to the church, there's a lot more people out here listening to these CDs than you'll ever think for. And probably good we don't even know. But I think it's good that we salt down the country. And I got a call yesterday from a man over in the other side of Missouri. But anyway, let's get into the message today. I need prayer while I'm preaching today. I'm going to do a lot of reading. I'm going to try to stay behind the pulpit and be real methodical. But I'm telling you something. You listen to me this morning. I'm preaching. I want every young couple that's having children, raising children, to listen extremely, extremely careful today. Young families. This issue, to me, is destroying Christianity in America, what I'm going to preach about. It is destroying Christianity, and I tell you, God opened my eyes to something I had never seen yesterday, that I never saw in my life. I have preached this message before at this church when the church was turned that way several years ago. And so if you say, well, I've heard him preach this message before, I don't often do that here. But God gave me what I feel like is an expansion, an extension to this truth and make me see it in a more fully and complete way. I'm hoping that this message this morning will make a difference. Should Christ tarry, it'll make a difference in the way your grandchildren's families are run. I hope it makes a difference in the way this church is, Christ tarries, the way this church will be 50 years from now if Jesus tarries. And so what I ask you this morning is don't listen because of me, but listen because of the serious, serious truths that God is going to deal with here today. I want to say, first of all, before I even begin the message, that if you're here today and you profess to be saved, and yet there is no peace in your heart, I want you to really, really listen. Because I'm going to tell you something God does to a man that gets saved. He gives him peace with himself. And when there's an absence of peace, there is something wrong. with the profession of salvation. Father, today we pray that you'd help us to preach this message. Lord, we cry out to you in Jesus' name for the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, to bear to the hearts and minds of us all the truths of your holy word. Lord, we're not preaching just some man's writing today. We're preaching the inspired, infallible, preserved, eternal word of God. And Lord, we're preaching the book of life. And God, I admit to you and confess to you that we have neglected thy word. We have taken that which we liked and that which we wanted, and we have left so much on the table. I pray, Lord, that you would give us grace and forgiveness this morning. And Lord, we just confess our sin to you and ask God that you would give us light and that you'd give us, Lord, truth and that give us grace to walk in the truth and the light that you've given us. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you do. I pray, God, that this will make a difference in the lives of the families and individuals of this church and, Lord, in this church itself. And I pray that it'll be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to hopefully whet your appetite with a few questions. I just listen for just a minute before we read. I want to give you some scenarios and some questions. And you use these, think about these. How would you answer these according to Scripture? Number one, a rebellious teen leaves home because he or she does not want to follow their parents' godly standards. Should the parents show that they love and accept this teenager by letting them come home and live as they wish? Number two, some of you will remember this. Several years ago, a woman by the name of Carla Faye Tucker in Texas, she pickaxed some people to death. She literally took a pickaxe and murdered some people that they had, her and others in an apartment, had to overcome. Should Carla Faye Tucker in Texas, the Texas pickaxe murderer, have been pardoned rather than executed? Since she became a Christian during the time she was in prison between the crime and the conviction and the execution, and she had repented toward God and man and the families of those she killed, should she have been pardoned rather than been executed? Number three, should a staff member of a church that embezzled money from the church be forgiven and therefore not have to pay the money back to the church? Should he be reinstated as a staff member of that church since he's been forgiven? Number four, should a man who leaves his wife and moves in with another woman be forgiven and accepted back with his family and with his church family? Number five, a church family takes in and harbors a rebellious runaway child from another family, either in the same church or in a neighboring church of like faith, without telling the parents of the runaway child. Then later, the family who took the runaway rebellious child in found out that they had been lied to by the child and sends the child back home. Should the church and the child's parents simply forgive the other family and go on together serving the Lord or not? Number six, one church member purchases something from another church member for $1,000 and then says, I don't have the money now, I'll pay it later, and he never pays it. Should the man who has owed the $1,000 simply forgive it and not expect payment since Christ has forgiven us so much? I want to preach a message today entitled, When Forgiveness Will Not Work. I want to give it a subtitle, How Satan Corrupts the Biblical Doctrine and Perverts the Biblical Doctrine of Forgiveness. I want to say that again. When Forgiveness Will Not Work. And subtitle it, How Satan Corrupts the Biblical Doctrine of Forgiveness. Psalms 130, verse number 4 says this, There is forgiveness, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Listen to it. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Psalms 86:5 says, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, instructed us, saying, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now I want us to read Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse number 1. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse number 1. Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. Hey, listen. If you're going to breathe and live on this earth as a human being, offenses are going to come your way. Mark it down. How many has ever been offended in this church? All right, the rest of you just hang on a while. Amen? Offenses will come. Listen to it. But whoa! Now that is a stout word in Scripture, and that is not a word to play with in the Bible. Whoa! The Bible says, I'm telling you, when God says whoa, W-O-E, it is a warning of divine judgment, and it is a warning that you better turn or you're in big trouble with God. He said, woe unto him through whom they come. He said offenses are going to come. But he said, woe unto the person through whom those offenses come. Verse 2, it were better for him that a millstone. Now, any of you know what a millstone? I know we don't live in time when some of you know. A millstone may be something about that big around. It could be several feet across. And maybe that thick. And they used it to grind the corn and come through a water mill like that. You tie that to your neck, it'll take you clear at the bottom in a few seconds, I promise you. God says it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now watch verse 3. Now God is talking about this person that offends and you're going to get offended. Woe unto him that offends. Be better if he was cast into the sea. For what's coming to him would be better off cast into a millstone. Now he tells you and I, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now, underline your Bible. We're going to have Bible class here. Listen, you learn from the Bible how to deal with forgiveness. Don't you listen to the garbage that you may have been told and little bit short phrases and little humanistic culture clicks. You get your Bible and you mark in the Bible how to deal with a person who offends you and who trespasses against you. And the reason some of you today are in great conflict with relationships is because we are not responding to offenders how the Bible tells us to respond. We have swallowed and believed satanic corruptions of the doctrine of forgiveness. Here's what the Lord said. If thy brother trespass against thee, the first thing you do, rebuke him. Rebuke is a verbal statement to that person. What you did was wrong and it's not right and you're in the wrong about this. That's a rebuke. Then it says something. If he repent, underline it. If he repent, do what? Forgive him. For every doctrine in the Bible, there is a balancing truth. And truth out of balance is heresy. Forgiveness in the Bible is always hinged to repentance. Whether it's forgiveness from God or forgiveness from another person. And that's Bible. Now, he said, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And then the disciples said something, verse number 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And you ought to pray that right now while I'm preaching this message. Lord, increase my faith. Now, what does it mean to increase your faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. You know what? They were saying, God, help us to respond to these things like you told us to. Not like we think we ought to. Not like the world says to. Not how my emotions think I ought to. God, help me to live by faith and respond to offenses and trespasses by the Word of God. That's what that means. There's a key truth in here. Number one, forgiveness is not an elective course for the Christian. It is a required course God will send you through. You will not have an option whether you get to practice forgiveness or not. God will guarantee you that He said offenses are going to come. It's a required course. You're going to get plenty of opportunity to put it in practice, and you do not have an option. God says, when you're offended, when you're trespassed against, forgive that person. The second key truth in that is this, that there is no limitation to the forgiveness that we are to offer people. There's no limitations. In fact, in Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, we'll look at it pretty soon. You might want to mark that in your Bible. God answered Peter and said, not 7 times, Peter, but you forgive them 70 times 7, 490 times, which symbolizes unlimited forgiveness. Don't ever get to a place in your life where you will not forgive people that's offended you. Don't ever let yourself say, that's it. I can't do it no more. I'm done. I'm out of here. I won't ever forgive them. God said, don't ever do that. He says this, if you've been trespassed against, forgive them. If you've been lied on, forgive them. If you've been maligned, forgive them. If the words you've said have been twisted, forgive them. If you've been cursed, forgive them. If you've been gossiped on, forgive them. If you've been betrayed, forgive them. If you've been deceived, forgive them. If you've been swindled, forgive them. If you've been cheated, forgive them. If you've been stolen from, forgive them. If you've been mistreated, forgive them. If you've been slurred, forgive them. If you've been robbed, forgive them. He literally says there's no limitation. You are to forgive. There's a key truth to that. Forgiveness is designed not to torment you, but to give you liberty and freedom in Christ. It's designed by God for us and for our good. It is not for our destruction. It is for our blessing and our freedom. It is to enable us to be overcomers, to be more than conquerors, and to be more than overcomers, to keep us from being destroyed by the bitterness of unforgiveness. Someone has said, a chip on the shoulder is about the heaviest load that a man can ever carry. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is giving up or yielding my right to hurt you when you hurt me. Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you even though you hurt me. Forgiveness is to release a debt. It is to abandon revenge. It is to cease to have ill feelings toward another person. The world talks constantly about forgive and forget, and yet you don't see Jesus talking about some forgive and forget clause. Show me a verse where Jesus talks about forgive and forget. Should we forget in the sense of holding against people? That's true. But that's an unbiblical thing that will trap you into a perversion of the doctrine of forgiveness. We can and will forgive to the degree that we love people. If we love little, we will forgive little. If we love much, we can forgive much. It is tied to the amount of love in our hearts. Forgiveness is a choice that's enabled by grace. God said in the Old Testament, I set before you life and I set before you death. Choose life. God said, I'm setting before you some things. Make some decisions and make the right decisions. Choose life. Whenever it is set before you to choose whether to forgive or not to forgive, always choose to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 says, unforgiveness grieves the Holy Ghost that lives within you. The Bible said that we're to forgive even as Christ forgave us. Now watch that carefully. You need to study that one. How did God forgive you? If you don't know in your heart and mind clearly how the Bible teaches that God forgave you, you will never know how to deal with, and you'll get trapped by the devil into a satanic imitation of forgiveness, and there'll never be peace in your heart, your marriage, your family, in a church even. Then why are there times, if God so adamantly told us, forgive, always forgive, and forgive unlimited, why are there times when forgiveness does not work? Learn this and never forget it. For every sweet and wonderful holy doctrine and truth of the Bible, Satan has a twisted and perverted imitation, false doctrine of that subject. It always is a fleshly, worldly, satanic, and hellish imitation that so often to the flesh looks like the real thing, we can't discern that it's not. Truth out of balance is always heresy. The Bible said to rightly divide the word of truth. This is what Satan does. I've never heard this preached. This core message, yes. But what I'm about to take off on now, I have never heard preached in my life anywhere, any place. Satan has taken the doctrine of forgiveness and give us an imitation, and it's called indulgence. It is interesting this morning that there was a discussion in our Sunday school class about Catholicism and Mass on Saturday night. Do you know what going to Mass on Saturday night is all about? It's about not forgiveness, it's indulgence. Did you know that the Roman Catholic Church used to sell, maybe still do in some parts of the world, what they called indulgences? Did you know that the indulgence, by definition, I've read it myself, indulgence was the forgiveness of their sins, sometimes in advance by the church. And they paid for it. There is a monetary or a possessive or assetal transfer in indulgence. Now, you and I were forgiven on the basis that Jesus Christ paid for our sin. No other way are we ever forgiven. That sin is paid for. It is not swept under the rug. It is not looked over. It is paid for in Christ. I only have forgiveness from God as my sins were placed on Christ on the cross of Calvary, and that forgiveness was appropriated to me through faith in that blood that was shed in my stead and for my sin. Satan turns and replaces biblical forgiveness into indulgence. I went to Webster's old dictionary back when the dictionary is based upon biblical verses and scripture. And I want you young couples to listen really good. Because I'm not just talking here about personal relationships. I'm talking about raising our families. I'm talking about our marriages. I'm talking about our ability to have long-term generational fellowship inside churches. The average church turns over, just like a rock. There's no long-term generational church fellowship in America any longer because people have swallowed the doctrine of indulgence rather than the biblical doctrine of forgiveness. Here's what Webster says. He said, to indulge is to allow, to suffer, to permit to continue vices, passions, wrongs, sins, without restraint and without opposition from proper authority. Now listen to me good. He said it's to yield to the desires of others, to practice or enjoy sin and pleasure without opposition and without restraint from proper authority. Indulgence is often given and paid for with silence. There is an old adage that says silence gives consent. Those who are purchasing the indulgence, buy it with several things. I'll talk about that later. Indulgence is the permission by silence to operate in my sin without check and without control. Children, listen to this. Webster wrote this. Children are often ruined by indulgence of their parents under the pretense of love. Listen to this well. Children are often ruined by their own parents, by the indulgence of their own parents, under the pretense of love. Indulgence is not compassion. Indulgence is not mercy. Indulgence is not kindness. Indulgence is not tenderness. Indulgence is not an expression of love. Indulgence, he said, is negligence of responsibility to control, to oppose, or to restrain wickedness and wrongdoing. A failure to take proper action against wrong conduct, he says. Indulgence is gratification of the base and fleshly passions. As I said a while ago, he mentions even in the dictionary that the Roman church historically has sold indulgences, which is by the church forgiveness of sins, sometimes before the sin, sometimes after the sin. Satan has been in this business a long time. Indulgence is often falsely taken as forgiveness, approval, or acceptance of wrongdoing. It is a looking over or a looking away while wrong is being done. It is an imitation so crafty, so subtle, so disguised as truth that it will cloud and fog your mind. In fact, I'll tell you where I've been on this thing. When my spirit is telling me something's true and something's right, and yet my mind is having trouble deciphering what is right and what's wrong. And all the while my spirit and my mind is combating, because my spirit is saying, I don't care what it looks like, I don't care what they're saying, I don't care what it seems like, that's wrong! Yet my mind, by all the talk and by all the stuff and by all the justification, by all the rationalization, pretty soon you're wrestling in your mind. And I'll give you an example. In the movie, Sheffy was saying there at the end of the movie, he had taken his stand on the Bible. He had taken his stand on the Word of God. He had taken his stand on the Gospel of Grace. He had taken his stand on the standards of Scripture. And he came to the end of his life. And during this trial in his mind and the spirit, he made this statement, Lord, have I been right? And let me say something to you, when you're facing death and hell, when you're facing judgment, when you're facing the end of your life, you want to know that you've been right. You don't want to be deceived. Let me say this to you, you want to make sure you're right not only in letter, but right in spirit. It is so designed that it perfectly fits with our fleshly and worldly wisdom. It is a doctrinal perversion that is so foggy in human thinking that it can only be seen and exposed, and I am so convinced of this now more than ever in my entire life, that it can only be exposed by the Spirit of truth in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. The Bible doesn't say whatever mouth confesses Jesus Christ. It said whatever spirit confesses Jesus Christ. You watch that one. In the verses I've read this morning, there is a balance of doctrine to forgiveness. This balance is what the Bible calls to rightly divide the word of truth. And this involving of the rightly dividing the word of truth involves God's forgiveness to us in our salvation. It involves God's forgiveness to us after salvation when we sinned as Christians. It involves those who've offended us and our forgiveness to them. And it involves those whom we've offended and whom we need forgiveness from. Satan will cloud every one of those areas of life. Turn to Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 verse 21. This passage of Scripture here, in fact, I want us just to go up to verse number 18 and chapter 18 and verse number 15. I wished I had time this morning to preach on this subject, but well, I'll try to do it. Might do it tonight. I don't know. But verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault." What did Jesus say in Luke? Rebuke him. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him. How? Alone. "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Most churches don't even start to believe that. Now, we get down to verse 21. Peter has been listening real close to his Savior's instruction. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And then Jesus responds in verse 22, "No, Peter, 70 times seven. Don't let there ever come a point in your life when you're not willing to forgive that person that sins against you. If he repents, if you've rebuked him and he repents, if you talk to him and he repents, forgive him, Peter, and don't ever stop forgiving him." Now, then Jesus began to tell to me the most amazing, one of the most amazing stories, parables in the Bible. We're going to just briefly, most of you are familiar with it, in verse number 27. Remember that there was a man who had a Lord and he owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents was more than he could have paid for in many, many, many lifetimes. Someone had said that at that day in history, it was more than the wealth combined of all Judea altogether. I don't know whether it's true or not. What I do know is this, is that 10,000 talents was compared to many years of many people's lifetimes labor work. He owed his Lord 10,000 talents. All right, he goes to it. Now, the Lord went to him, demanded of his payment of the debt, and he fell down before his Lord. He said, "Have mercy on me and I'll pay thee all." Now, there's a problem right here. This man was a liar, even in his appeal. He could not pay it all. It was an unrepayable debt. Our sin is an unrepayable debt. You and I cannot pay the sin debt. That's why Christ had to pay it. But nonetheless, he came down, fell down, had this attitude of sorrow, and said, "If you'll forgive me," he said, "I'll repay thee all." Now, the Bible said in verse 27, watch this very carefully. "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt." Now remember that Jesus taught in the disciples' prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." God compares sin to a debt. You and I have a debt to God. We cannot pay. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. All right, for us. Now, the same servant, verse 28, he went out and found his fellow servant which owed him 100 pence. That was about 100 days' wages. Not 55 lifetimes worth of money, but 100 days' work. All right? And he said, "Pay me," and he did something. He took this man just got through being forgiven 10,000 talents, made this little promise, "I'll repay thee all." No way in the world he could have. Runs out, finds a man who owes him 100 pence, grabs him by the throat, says, "Pay me thou that thou owest." The man said, "You know, he would if he could," and so forth. You can read it there about it. And he said, "Have patience with me and I'll pay thee all." Verse 30, "But he would not, and he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." And you better be glad that your forefathers were biblical people in this country. Because you can't go to prison for owing money a debt. And you know where they got that from? They got it from the Bible. How's a man going to pay his debt off if he's sticking in prison? Besides that, well, anyway, you're going down. So, verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw it was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord, what's the Lord now? What's the Lord? Now you watch this, because I'm going to ask you two very important questions when we get done. His Lord was wroth. What's that mean? He got angry. Very angry. He was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all. He took the man owed 10,000. He had forgiven him, went out and got him, said, I heard what you did to that fellow servant, owed you 100 pence. He said, you know what I did? He said, because of that, he got angry at him, wroth at him, took him and put him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now watch verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one brother, his brother, their trespasses. And I'm telling you what, if you're not careful, you'll miss one of the greatest truths that's in this thing. Here's the deal. I want to ask you two questions. Did the Lord really forgive the first man in the first place? Question number two. Now wait just a minute, think about it, because did he forgive him? Because the Bible said after he said he forgave him, he went and got him, put him to the tormentors. Did he forgive him? Now you hang on this, because this is critical. Has anybody ever said, well, I thought you forgave him? Has anybody ever told you that? Well, I thought you forgave him. Oh, you haven't forgiven him. You've got it filed. Now, I'm going to tell you a little something. The Lord in this text is our Lord. That parable is our Lord dealing with this man. Question number one, did he forgive this man in the first place? Did he really forgive him in the first place? Because he went later and got him today. Question number two, if he forgave him, was the forgiveness taken away? Now, I'll give you the answer tonight. No, I ain't going to do that. Here's the answer to the question. Question number one, did the Lord really forgive him in the first place? Yes, he did. Says he did. Verse number 26, said he forgave him. Question number two, was the forgiveness taken away? No. You say, what was wrong? Why didn't the forgiveness work? Now, watch this. Watch this. I'm trying to tell you that there are times when forgiveness will not work. I'm trying to tell you that the devil has a false concept of forgiveness and he gives to people. And I'm telling you, rip your life to shreds. And here's the deal. What was Jesus teaching? What was wrong? Why didn't it work? Here's the reason that the man's forgiveness, that forgiveness did not work. There was no, we'll write it down. There was no repentance. Remember what Jesus said? If he repent, forgive him. Now, he did not say offer forgiveness only if he repent. He said forgive. But he said if he repent, forgive him. All right, now, what was Jesus teaching? You know what Jesus was teaching? He was teaching what our spirit inside a saved man already knows, but what your mind may have trouble sifting out. And clarifying, Jesus was clarifying and clearing up what the devil will fog up in the doctrine of forgiveness. Jesus told him, he said, if he repent, forgive him. Now here's what Jesus was teaching, that forgiveness has two sides to it. It is a balanced truth in Scripture. And if you don't have both sides of forgiveness in your head, you'll wonder why when you forgave somebody, it didn't work. The first side is the forgiver. The second side is the forgived, the receiver. It's automatic. I ain't forgiving thin air out there. I'm forgiving a person. There is a forgiver and there's a receiver. The forgiver is to forgive. I need some help. If I need two men would come, just want to volunteer. I don't want to pick anybody up. I just need two men. Brother Ralph, you'll get over here and you'll get over here, okay? Just one of you stand over here and one of you stand right there. All right, now, Tim. We're going to say that Tim is the forgiver. I'm going to say that Ralph has offended and trespassed against him, and Tim is the forgiver. All right? Tim is, God says, Tim, you forgive freely, fully, and forever. Period. You know, it's not an option. You don't have an option. He's offended you, and you're to forgive him. All right? Now, the receiver has to be able to receive forgiveness. And forgiveness would not work in that first man because he did not bring a vessel in which to receive the forgiveness in. And I'll show you this. We'll get this out here. I'm going to I got to kind of do this careful, guys, so we don't get water everywhere, all right? Now, you're the forgiver, okay? You're the offender, all right? Now, I've got repentance written on this vessel. Before we do this, though, I want Phil, now, let's do this, guys. I don't know if you can hit this or not. If you don't, it won't be the worst thing that's ever happened here, okay? But I want you to come to him. No, in fact, I'll tell you what I want you to come to him. And what I want you to do, come on over here, Ralph. Ralph is coming for something to the person he offended. Well, watch this carefully. I want you to come over, Ralph, and I want you to stick your hands out. Just kind of stick your hands out. And don't try to, just put them out to you like this. Now, I want you to pour your forgiveness out to him. There you go. All right. Now, watch this. This man is pouring forgiveness to this man, this offender. This man has nothing in which to receive it with. And God has so ordained and decreed in the universe that this man cannot receive forgiveness without bringing a vessel to receive it in. Let me tell you what this man brought with him, though. This man brought with him this. Now back up just a bit, Ralph. Ralph's coming to this man, and this is actually what he's got in his hand. He's coming to this man, and you know what he's saying to him? I want you to indulge my offenses. He's not coming to him and saying, I repent. And I'm going to tell you something you can do. You can pour forgiveness out to people all your life if you want to. Amen. And until they come with repentance, it will never work. And I'm going to tell you a little something. And those of us, and all of us, will offend other people in time. It's a dangerous thing to stick your life's hand out and ask somebody else to indulge in what you're doing. And here's the deal. Because you're pouring their forgiveness on the ground in front of you to be trampled on. Put this in the perspective of God and watch what happens. I'm going to say, this is the Lord. This is me, a lost sinner, coming. God has forgiveness available, ready to pour. In fact, can I tell you that His forgiveness was poured out by the blood of His Son at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago? It's already there. Did you know a man that's right with God, the forgiveness is always there? All they're waiting on is a vessel in which the forgiveness can be poured into. Here's what happens. Now, you come up and you hold that up to him. Here you go, just upside down. And you walk up to him, and then you try to pour it out. All right? You pour it on, all right? All right, now I'm going to say something. Walk away, Tim. If Tim, in graciousness and in love, poured his forgiveness out to this man, and all he wanted him to do was put up with that which offended him to start with, and said, I ain't changing. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not here asking your forgiveness. I'm not changing. I just want things to be right with you. Did you know this guy? It don't work. You know why it don't work? God don't let it work. If you don't repent when you come to God, the forgiveness of God is spilled on the ground. Because you have nothing in which to receive it. And that's why there are people, easy believism conversions everywhere in this country right now. Yeah. Say, well, you know, they don't want God's forgiveness. You know what they want? They want God's indulgence. And so they come and they think, if I approach God, and I cut this deal with God, God has to understand my life. Did you know they have nothing in which to receive God's forgiveness in? And here's the tragedy. He's going to turn around and go. His soul is not satisfied. He has no peace. He had nothing in which to receive it in. He turns around and goes, and he knows things are not right. His spirit tells him things are not right. In fact, he's worse off now than he was. Because he took the preciousness of love and compassion and forgiveness and poured it out. And that man, by wanting him to indulge, spilled it on the ground. Now watch the devil's trick. Then the devil comes. He goes off. Things ain't right. He knows they're not right. He knows they're not right. You know what the devil comes and says? You didn't really forgive. And he puts a weight of guilt on the Christian's head, saying, you haven't forgive, or you wouldn't even be thinking about this. You wouldn't think that way, feel that way in your heart if you'd really forgiven. Now, here's the other deal, though. Watch this. If he lays down his indulgences, comes with repentance to this man that he's offended, now what would it mean for him to honor? We're not, get past the piece of paper now. Let's say that he owed him $375 in a business deal. Let's say you'd done something. Let's say you went over to his house and wired up a hot water heater. You did that for me. Did I pay you?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I'll make sure before I go further here. And he comes, and there's $375 he owes you, and he comes and says, Tim, I'm sure I'm sorry you and I are not getting along. I want things to be right between us. Has he repented yet? You tell me when he's repented. When the money comes. It'll either be when the money comes, or he shows definite proof that when he gets the money, he'll get it. Or when he comes to him and says, Tim, I see no way in the world I can ever repay you, but I want to ask you in God's name, forgive me for the sin that I've sinned against you. Did you know what can happen at that point in time? He can get something now because he brought repentance good. Now, that came out of the church's faucet. Try to drink it. I think it's okay. I think the glass is clean. Everything's all right. It's all right. It ain't no trouble. It's good water. Good belly water, ain't it? Is it okay?
Good.
Good. Now, you know what? His soul now, watch this. His soul now can be refreshed. He's got something that he can leave with that will give him vibrance, life, freedom, joy, because he brought a vessel of repentance. And as long as you're not bringing a vessel of repentance, you know what happened? You can come to this church, fall on this altar, snot your nose off, and cry your eyes out. But until there's been repentance in your heart, you're going to go back out that car, get in it, still no peace. Still no peace.
Unless you repent, you show your Christ.
Exactly. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it very much. We'll kind of pull that off. There are two sides. There's the forgiver and the receiver. The forgiveness wouldn't work until the man... You know what happened to the guy? You know why I know the guy didn't bring a vessel of repentance? Because he was still going to handle it. I'll pay you back. He was lying out of his teeth. Forgiveness offered and poured, forgiveness received is another thing. And God has so ordained in His holy wisdom and His Word that without repentance, the precious water of forgiveness will be spilled on the ground. Without repentance, a man cannot and will not receive forgiveness. You can come to God all you want for forgiveness, but unless you bring a vessel of repentance, you cannot and will not be forgiven. As a Christian, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to me. That does not mean you glibly walk past God and say, God, I lied the other day. See you later. Does anybody think that's confession of sin? There's not a judge in the world would buy that. When you confess in the court, you come with humble contrition, admitting that you have done the wrong and verbally confessing that you committed that crime or whatever's charged against you, that you're guilty of. That's a confession. A confession is all saying, you know, Lord, I lied, I guess. That's not confession. That's why you don't have any peace. If you not bring a vessel of repentance, then you can have forgiveness. What does the Bible say? You know, the New Testament starts out saying this, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Did you know John the Baptist said, a bunch of people coming out to the river, down the River Jordan, want to be baptized. You know what John the Baptist told him? He said, bring forth meat for repentance. I'm not baptizing you if you don't bring forth a vessel of repentance. God demands and requires honesty of heart and brokenness of spirit that is manifested in repentance. And I don't care what Bible college you went to. When you come to God with a vessel of repentance, His grace enables you to receive the forgiveness. I've seen this in people. When they do not repent, things are never right. But when they repent, there's a freedom comes and the forgiveness is flowing through the soul. And that forgiveness, it is a life poured in where death reigned. Forgiveness dethrones death and enthrones God. If you have no repentance, you can receive no forgiveness. This doctrine between God and man, and it also runs between man and man. In Luke chapter 15, the two prodigal sons, most people think there's just one prodigal son, there's two. The first prodigal son who went off down the hog pen, he comes back with what? Did he come walking up the road saying, Dad, I need to talk to you a little bit. I got kicked out of the house I was in last week, and the old gal I was shacking up with, she decided to left on me. I need a place. I mean, I'm broke, Daddy. I need a place to stay for a while. Is that how he came back? No. He came back saying, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. And he said, make me as one of thy hired servants. He said, I have sinned. You know what? I'll tell you how fast God will meet you when you bring a vessel of repentance. He'll come running down the road and throw his arm around your neck when you have repentance in your heart. But if you come up to God cocky and you know what? God, I need to make another deal with you. You know what you're asking God? You're asking God to indulge in your wickedness. But you know what? That first prodigal son, he comes walking up the lane with a vessel of repentance. And you know what? His dad just poured it in, and I mean, it overflowed, and I mean, they went and had a feast. You know what? There's another prodigal son out in the field. And if you read that passage of Scripture, I ain't got time to hang it, you'll find out this morning that Bible never records that that son ever brought a vessel of repentance for his pride and his bitterness and his hatred toward his younger brother, and he never received the forgiveness because he didn't bring a vessel of repentance. I'll show you another place in the Bible. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, there's two men. You don't need to turn there. Listen up right now. There's two men came to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. You know what the Bible said? One of them brought a vessel of repentance. The other cocked up and said, Lord, I tell you what, I ain't done anything wrong, but I'm here to worship anyway. I'm going to tell you something. People who want indulgence talk spiritual. They talk religious. But I'm telling you something. You know what? One of them went away justified. Who was it? The man who brought the vessel of repentance. The other man did not get forgiveness. He brought no vessel of repentance. Both were offered forgiveness, but only one got it. Let me give you some examples now. A church in a large city took out a half-page newspaper ad in the city paper saying, come to the church where everyone is loved. Sounds good, doesn't it? They always say, read the fine print. Down below it, it says, we want to welcome our gay and lesbian brothers and sisters. You know what the church is saying? That religious group is saying that churches who take a stand against you don't love you. Churches who cry against your sin don't love you. But we love you. And you know what they're saying? And we'll watch it, quote, but it's a fake. It's not forgiveness. They're indulging them. They're saying, come on in. In fact, they don't even love them. They're lying to them. The illustration, the question I answered, there's two girls, sisters, ran off with two young men. One's 20, one's 21 years of age. Sometime later, about 6 months later, one of the girls called home, wanting her father's, she said, I'm asking daddy for your one of the girls called home to wish her younger brother a happy birthday. And while she had him on the phone, she wanted to talk to her dad. She said, daddy, I'm getting married. I'm marrying this guy. I'm asking for your unconditional forgiveness and your blessing on our marriage. Should he? Well, let's answer, what should he? Should he forgive her? Sure. Should he be there standing with the forgiveness ready to pour out? You bet. But here's what the father told her. He told her that forgiveness is already here, but you do not have a vessel to receive it because you're not willing to repent. You want your mother and I to indulge in your rebellion. Let me tell you something. If he had let her come home without repenting for 40 and 50 years, things would never be right in that family. Mark it in your day book. I asked a question earlier about a church that had a man who embezzled. The man had embezzled $3,000 bond. Here was the story. They had put money into an interest-bearing bond note at a bank. The church had a split. The man whose name was on the bond note went with a group of people that split off of the original group. He went down to the bank after he left the church and the split occurred, and he was a signature to the deal. His name was on the signature, so he wrote the signature, took the $3,000, kept it for himself. When the church went down to find out about the $3,000, it's gone and found out who had gotten it, stole it. Let me ask you something. Should the church, the original first group that he was with, forgive him? Yes, they should forgive him. But when could he forgive receive the forgiveness? When he repented. And what would repentance involve? Making it right. It would involve coming to that church and saying, I have sinned against God. I've sinned against this church. I stole money from this church. And I need to ask your forgiveness. Any half-cocked Bible church would instantly forgive a man to do that. And if he did it 4 months later, they'd probably try him again. As long as he what? Repented. Let me just throw this in. Somebody said, should we sue him? No. He claims to be, watch it now, and read your Bible closely. He claimed to be a brother. And even if he wasn't, I don't think they should have. But particularly because he was a brother, they should not have sued him. You don't fight in a church over money. In fact, as Christians, you don't fight over money. You fight over truth. Are you listening good to me? You don't fight over money or possessions. You fight over truth and doctrine. Because that's what will save your generations. What about Carla Faye Tucker, the pickaxe murderer? She was convicted, confessed, sentenced to death. She got saved in prison. That's what complicated it. The news media picked it up, and the anti-death penalty people picked it up. Carla Faye Tucker personally never fought for her own, to not be executed. She asked for mercy from the courts, but she did not go on a crusade, but they used her that way. She repented toward God and received forgiveness of God. Should she have been pardoned and avoided the death penalty? Forgiveness, listen to this, forgiveness does not mean that justice is aborted or miscarried. Listen to it again. Forgiveness does not mean that we abort justice or miscarry justice. You and I were forgiven of our crimes against God, of which every sin that we've ever committed, even the littlest sin we've ever committed, carries the eternal death sentence with it. Right? I mean, the littlest sin you ever thought you committed carries the second death sentence with it. Eternal separation from God. All right? You and I were forgiven of our crimes against God, but we are forgiven on the basis that Christ paid for those sins. Those sins did not get off. They were not swept under the rug. They were not looked over. They were paid for in the blood of Christ. Justice was executed, just not on me. Justice was not aborted so we could be forgiven. Rather, justice was executed that we could be forgiven. When this happened, there was a woman that called in on a Christian talk show, and she got on the phone with the host on the radio talk show, and she began to sob. And she said, "I'm a Christian, and I've always been against the death penalty, but after they executed her last night, I'm no longer for the death penalty." Boy, you listen real good right here. You know what that woman did? Can I just say something? I love you, ladies. That's why God don't want you leading the church or leading the family. I love you. Because you're built where your emotions run you in most, not all time. I'm not blanketing everything, and I'm not even saying that's bad. It's just the way God made us. But she was believing her doctrine on experience and emotion rather than what the Bible said. And she She changed her beliefs to indulge her emotions. Are you listening to me? And your emotions will affect what you believe if you don't hang to the Word of God. Let me throw you girls something. He says, "I love you. And if you love me, you'll go all the way with me. And if you don't, I'm leaving you." Did you know what you're doing? If you give in to him, you're indulging his sin. I heard something last night, blew me right off the... I got to get off of that. Romans 13, verse 4. What does the Bible say? He beareth not the... Talking about the magistrates and the authorities. He said, "He beareth not the sword in vain." What do you do with swords? Swords were designed to kill. He said, watch this, "He beareth not the sword in vain." He said, "If thou doest that which is evil, be afraid." God says, "I have set up human authorities and governments and law enforcement and judicial systems. And if you do something wrong, you ought to be afraid." That's why whenever you're doing 75, you pop over the hill and there's a highway patrolman. Oh, God has put it into your whole system. And God have mercy on you when you get to where it doesn't bother you. This is what God called him. Listen to it. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And the Bible said, because we don't execute speedily, the hearts of men are fully set to do evil. Sin carries built-in consequences even after repentance. You see, if Carla Faye Tucker had not been executed, every prisoner in the United States would have converted to Christianity before the sun went down. Every one of them. I promise you, every prisoner would have said, "I'm going to get saved too." And it wouldn't have meant beans by it. All it was to get out of prison with. Sin carries in built-in consequences even after repentance. David repented and was forgiven, but he lost four children by death. Somebody said, "Did God make David pay?" Let me tell you something David would rather have had happen. He would have rather God killed him than his four kids. The man was driving drunk. He had a wreck. Two other people were killed and his leg was cut off. 2 years later, he was saved and he repented and was saved, asked the families to forgive him and so forth. And God, I believe God forgave him. But it did not bring back the two people that was killed in the wreck, and it did not make his leg grow back. And when you sin, there are repercussions and consequences to it that you can never, ever fix. In eternity, it's going to be that way. Now, let me say this. There is a new and strange attitude in our society today, but it's as unbiblical and ungodly and as satanic as hell itself, and here it is. People want, quote, forgiveness. They'll tell you what they're looking for is forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation from God and other people without change and repentance. And I'm telling you, there's a death struggle over it. I will say that to you again. They want what they call forgiveness. They want reconciliation, restoration, everything to be normal. Everything's fine without repentance. they nearly and brazenly demand that you accept it, that you approve it, that you indulge in it. They expect and demand, if you do not verbally give them the acceptance and approval, that you be silent and, watch the word, tolerate what they're doing. Except they demand silence, tolerance, acceptance, and forgiveness, even approval and indulgence, with only, at best, a sorrow of the consequences of their sin should that catch up with them, but never a return of the soul to God in godly sorrow and true repentance. This is the new doctrine from hell on forgiveness in America now. Forgiveness without repentance is indulgence. And I'm going to tell you something. God never forgives anybody without repentance. And you know what God's telling you and I as believers? You don't forgive people without repentance. You will help damn their soul to hell by your indulgence of their sin. God could not and would not be holy if He did not demand a change and a turn, and if the blood of Jesus Christ would have been spilled for naught. You see it, as I said, in the sodomites. You see it in the adulterers, the fornicators, the liars and thieves and thugs and drunks and drug heads and the covetous and the murderers. They want our whole society to indulge them. Quote, tolerate us, accept us, approve us, defend us, and give us your sympathy when we reap what we've sown. And if you dare to rebuke us or reprove us or tell us what the Bible says, we'll brand you as unloving and hypocrites and uncompassionate Pharisees, a bunch of holier-than-thous. Oh, you claim to be Christians, but you won't even forgive me. What they don't mean is forgiveness. They don't mean biblical forgiveness at all. They mean you won't indulge me. And because of that, I'm going to make life miserable for you. Do you listen to me? I'm going to keep the tension tense all the time until people start indulging me. You know something? Listen to me this morning. Your sweet little baby will teach you and train you how to be an indulger if you're not careful. Your sweet little baby will test and see just how much you will indulge of his hellish attitude and hellish activity. And then let me say something. Your sweet little baby will grow up to be about 13 years old, and then he'll find out other things that you'll indulge. And then when he's 19 years old, and I'm going to tell you something, I can take you down the row and show you how you'll wind up. Listen, it'll never stop. It'll only get worse and magnified by the time you're elderly. You want us around? Cave in. Fold up. Sell the truth. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. If you don't get anything else this morning, you listen. They gamble and bet on the too often truth that you and I will love them more than we love God. Do you know what most people know about each other? You know what we really kind of know intuitively about humanity and even Christian people? We know that when it comes crunch time that most people do not love God supremely, and that there is a price and there is a situation and there is an application where they will sacrifice their faith and truth to have their fellowship and their favor. And they're betting, they're placing their heads in their bets. You know what I believe? Every marriage will be tried this way. Every family and parent will be tried this way. Every church will be tried this way. Ask Eli about it. For every doctrine and every analysis of the doctrine in Bible, God gives an Old Testament example. Eli was the priest. He was the preacher. He was the leader in spiritual things. And you know what the Bible said about Eli? The Bible said that his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Do you know what Eli did with his son? He indulged them. And you know what? God sent a man of God to him and said, Eli, I'm going to tell you what. Insomuch that you have honored your sons. Listen to me. Insomuch that you have honored your sons above my name. You know what God said he's going to do? God said, I'm going to cut your right arm off. He said, you'll never have a descendant that'll live to be an old man. And I'm taking your sons you have now out. And in the next chapter, they went into war against the Philistines, and Hophni and Phinehas went out with the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, my. They went out there. I bet they had a little prayer meeting. I bet they're talking to everybody about Jesus out there on the battlefield. We're the priest of God. We have the Ark of the Covenant with us. Bless our hearts. We're just little whoremongers back at the church house. So we got women. Been doing it for years. In fact, we're worse than that. When they see the offering meat in the pots, we got tongs with three hooks on them. And we go in there and we grab that meat and we take the best meat out of everybody's sacrifice and leave the junk for those families. And then we got guys that takes that good meat down to market and sells it, and we get rich in the ministry. You read your Bible, that's what exactly was going on. You know what? Eli was sitting back there with his daughter-in-law fixing to have a baby, and there came a messenger out of the battlefield, and Eli said, what about the ark? And he said, the ark is taken. And he said, thy two sons are slain. And the Bible said Eli fell back over and broke his neck and died. You think God's kidding about... Let me give you an illustration. I'm the pastor of this church. You know what God told me through this message? When there's sin in that church, you deal with it. You don't indulge it. Because Reggie, if you indulge it, Reggie, I'll take the ark out of that place. I'll take the glory of God right out the back door of that church, and you'll wonder where I'm at next Sunday. And you know why our churches are deader than last year's rocks in this country? Because we've indulged rock music, we've indulged nasty dressing, we've indulged fornication, we've indulged filth and nastiness going on inside our church, and we're all kept quiet. And I've done it, and I've had to ask God to forgive me. People think I'm tough on preaching. I ain't nothing but a wimp. You wait till we get to judgment. You wait till we get to judgment. Ask God, well, Reggie, pretty tough preacher, wasn't he, Lord? You know what he'll tell you? Not near as tough as you think he is. Let me show you some things. For he indulged sin that was going on, rather than demanding repentance so that person could be forgiven. What about in your home? What about in your marriage? What about in your family? The tragedy is that indulgence, this false doctrine from hell, this imitation of biblical forgiveness, has horrible consequences. Number one, it produces confusion because they went through the process of trying to forgive, but there's no peace in the heart on either side. It produces division because ultimately when people will not cave in, here's what happens. Indulgences are bought. Okay? And ultimately, the price gets higher and higher and higher and higher as life goes on. It produces a false sense of guilt on the innocent. Well, I thought you forgive them. You won't forgive anybody. And you know what we tell people? Now, you watch this. We act like God just forgives. God never has forgiven one sin in this world without the blood of His Son paying for it. Not one. God never forgave anybody in this world without justice being executed, without repentance coming. It bars and hinders repentance. When we indulge people, they don't feel the necessity to repent. There's no true healing in relationships. It prevents them from receiving what they need the most, God's forgiveness and forgiveness of others. Here's the biggest, worst part of it. The transgressor's perception of God. Everybody still here? Say amen.
Amen.
The transgressor's perception of God is messed up. Why? Because if my child... Let me tell you something. If I indulge Sarah, Sarah says, Daddy, I'm going to wear this, and Daddy, I'm going to do this, and I said, well, Sarah, I love you, and she says, I'm leaving home if you don't let me do this, and I indulge her, did you know what? Forever, her concept of God's been cranked. Her concept of God's been messed up because she really, her spirit inside her will say, God will be as my father, my other authority, and God, I can buy God off, and I can twist God down, and I can put the pressure on God, and God will let me indulge in what I want to do. And it's a deal that goes on through her life and ruins her. Indulgence. It means to put up with, allow it. It is not forgiveness. Indulgence is not forgiveness. A heart without repentance will walk and trample on love. It will trample on compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. An unrepentant heart cannot be given forgiveness without, watch this, without trampling on justice and overthrowing justice. Does anybody in this church house think that there's been a little bit something stupid in our criminal justice system in America? Do you know what it is? It's your spirit saying something ain't right about that when somebody can murder, rape, and do all this garbage and then they get off with it. It's an overthrowing of justice and it's judges and juries indulging wickedness. And they have no biblical basis when they're sitting on the jury stand to make a right decision because they're making a judgment on emotionalism and rationalism instead of the Word of God. And we come out of there and here's the deal. Somebody spills hot coffee and gets awarded $5 million. And we said, what in the world? I'll go do it myself if I can get that. It's an overthrow of justice. I had another illustration there I gave earlier, a question. A man who left his wife for another woman, he called later. He said, honey, I want you to forgive me and I'd like to come home. She poured it right out. She said, honey, I forgive you. Come on home. There's only one problem. He come home with the other woman. You say, well, he asked forgiveness. She gave forgiveness. Everything ought to be great, hadn't it? How many of you ladies go for that? Till death do you part? Okay. Paul, better walk straight, buddy. You know what? What's the problem? Anybody know what the problem is? No repentance. He did not change what he was doing. And so her forgiveness was poured out on the ground. You know what? Now she's hurt worse than she's ever been hurt in her life. And now she's confused. Now he thinks he's got the world by the tail because he's been indulged, see, by a false concept, by getting her twisted up in her mind about forgiveness. Isn't that sick? Isn't that sick? What about the church that took in a rebellious runaway teenager from another family in the church? I'll tell you this real, real fast. that family that took them in needs to come before this church and beg God Almighty and beg everybody in that church and that family to forgive them. Don't you ever subvert a parent's authority in their home, especially in the church. Can I tell you something? One of the stupidest things I as a pastor can do is subvert the parents in this church and go around talking to your kid about stuff. I need to go to daddy and I need to go to grandpa. I need to talk to the authority over that child. There may be times when I'm there and it's just a... I'm telling you this. You get a deal like that, somebody runs... I'll tell you something. These kids will lie like a dog to you and I don't care what you think. If they got, and they'll tell you, Jack, and you take somebody else's kid in this. Can you imagine such a thing as one of Ralph's kids running off? He runs off and he finds out he's over here at the Brother Phil's house. And then Phil says, well, he lied to me. Why don't you go back home and do that? And come back here on Sunday morning? Let me tell you a little something. We got a deal here at school. We won't believe everything your kids tell about us. Tell us about you if you won't believe everything they tell you about us. What should Phil do? His kid comes over and says, oh, no, my daddy's been beating on me. He says, well, let's tell you what. Yeah, get in the truck here. Let's go take a ride. Straight over to Ralph's house. You don't do that stupid kind of stuff thinking you're some kind of spiritual hero taking somebody's kid in. That's stupid. And I don't care how you carve it out. But should Ralph forgive him? Yes. But if Phil sits here Sunday after Sunday with his arms cocked up and says, I didn't do nothing wrong, said, I thought he was telling me the truth. You're as wrong as you can be. He needs to get up and ask God to forgive, ask church to get in. He needs to ask these people to forgive him if they can ever find it. God give grace in their heart to do it. That's exactly. Thank you, Brother Jim. I appreciate your help. Yes, they should forgive him. But if the forgiveness isn't, if there's no repentance, there's nothing to pour the forgiveness into. Romans, you say, Reggie, what do we do with this stuff? Romans 16, verse 17. Now, everybody, I want you to write these verses down, and I want you to meditate on it. Romans 16, verse 17. Now, I'm talking about this deal right here, because if we don't get this thing handled right, you know what happens? It causes division. Amen? It causes division. I'm going to tell you something. I've been married, what, we've been married 31 years? 31 years. I've lost track how many times I've had to say, I'm wrong. And I don't do it enough. I'm honest with you. But I'm going to tell you something. There's no way on God's green earth that our marriage is going to work if I can't once in a while come with repentance. I got so repentant this week, I bought her some flowers. Amen? That meant I really meant it. There's just times when, you know, there's just times, listen, in your marriage, listen, you two get into it right here, you know, and he does you dirty dog, unless he repents. You know, he can all the time say, forgive me, looks like you'd forgive me. Looks like you'd forgive me. You know what you're waiting on? Repent. Acknowledge you were wrong. Ask forgiveness. Acknowledge you're wrong and stop doing what you were doing. It's not complicated, really, is it? Romans 16, 17, listen to it good. Now I beseech you, brethren, Paul said. I beseech you, brethren. That's a spiritual admonition. I beg of you in Jesus' name. Watch it. Mark them which cause divisions. Now, my daddy used to have a case pocket knife, and whenever we worked our kids when I was little, he put his mark on them. Why'd he put his mark on his kids? Did I know? So he could identify them. You know what God tells you to do and me to do? Let me tell you something. You just want to get this down. Some of you know it, some of you don't know it yet. If I think you're a gossiper in this church, I'll mark you. I'll mark you. If I think you're sowing discord and defiling people, I will mark you. Say, Reggie, how do you mark me? I identify you. Right there is somebody I better be watching. Right there is somebody I better be careful what I hear and said and what she said or he said about people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's biblical. That don't mean I don't love you. Don't mean I don't like you. But I mark you. Mm-hmm. That means to identify that person as a person who is causing trouble, defiling, discord, so forth. Now it goes further. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And here's what else I'll do with you. I'm just going to tell it like it is because probably everybody knows how to do it. Avoid them. Avoid them. God says do it. You can decide you're going to do it your way. You can decide you know God's way. God says, all right, you got somebody this way and they won't repent and they won't get right and they're causing trouble. You mark them and you just avoid them. What does it mean to avoid? You don't have fellowship with them. Let me tell you a little something. If I know that your girl is going to talk nasty and talk about stuff that girls ought not be talking about, I ain't going to let your little girl come over and play at my house. Yeah. I may never say, you know, it's your home, your business, your family, but I don't want your girl being around my little girl. See? Or your girl, I'm just saying, and you ought to do that. You mark them. Now, I'm not talking about get off on a tangent here and say, oh, everybody's mean and bad in this church and I ain't going to have nobody around. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you know somebody is causing offenses contrary to the doctrine of the Scriptures and you know it's wrong and it's damaging, you mark them and you avoid them. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, don't turn it, just write a scripture down. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, man was committing fornication in the church.
and a wicked type of fornication of immorality, of which there's many different kinds and brands, right? This is what Paul told him. He said, verse number 9, not to keep company with fornicators. Now, what's that mean to you? No? Not what it means. What does it say? What does that say? Don't keep company with fornicators.
But it's their birthday.
Verse number 11. That wasn't good enough. Paul said he wants to tell it to you again. Verse number 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called brother. Now listen, dude, did you know what? This is going to blow you out of the treetop. A man that's not called a brother, I can have company with him. But you call yourself a brother and you fornicating? Uh-uh. You say, what do you mean keep company with the fornicator? I can go over and sit down with him at the coffee shop and have dinner with him, take him out to dinner. I can go over to his house and sit down and eat dinner with him, talk to him about the Lord or whatever. God says if he calls himself a brother and he's a fornicator, you don't keep company with him. Then he says something further. He said, if he be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. You say, well, that's cruel. Then you know what they'll tell you? Oh, you're holier than thou, huh, Tim? You can't even eat with me, huh? Do you know why people say, well, I don't know about this. I mean, I saw so-and-so, and they just kept loving him, and pretty soon he got saved later on. We'll never know what God would have done unless we do it God's way. We might not have had to wrestle with an issue for all this time and all this going on if we'd do it God's way. I'm preaching to me. I'm going to be listening. I'm preaching to me. Listen, this thing's all over me. I've got to deal with this. But I'm going to ask you something. Travis, that boy grows up and goes off the deep end, and he comes home with a shack up live-in, wants to walk in your house and have Thanksgiving with you. What are you going to do? It gets tough, doesn't it? You know what you need to do? He said, I love you and I love you to the day you take your last breath. I ain't never going to approve of that nonsense. And God's Word says that you're not to eat with me till you get right. Woo! We didn't want to quite have church this good this morning, did we? I'm just saying to you folks, listen, until we do it God's way, who do we think we are that we know how to handle a situation better than God does? Who do we think we are? Now, am I talking about being holy and down cocky and saying, bless God, you're in sin, I ain't have nothing. No, no. I'm talking about having that forgiveness right there. Let me tell you something. If you're right God, with God, you'll be the first in line to forgive them and restore them in fellowship. You'll be the first if you really love them. It's not talking about wanting to condemn them and knock them down and tear them up. It's wanting to obey the Word of God and put God first and let God work on them in His power. And I believe we've yet to see what God would do if we did it God's way. Amen. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4 said, if he repent, forgive him seven times a day if you need to. That daughter left home, ran off with her friends, were based. You know what happened? Things got tough. Things got hard. You know, the Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. 6 weeks later, she called home. Says, Daddy, Mom, I'm having a hard time. So I love you. I want to come home. But now when I come home, I want to be able to watch what I want to watch, wear what I wear, listen to what I want to listen to, go out with who I want to go out with, go where I want to, when I want to. Should they let her come home? Well, wait a minute. At least I know where she's at. At least I know she had a roof over her head and food to eat. At least we could try to have a godly influence and she could go to church with us on Sunday. Are y'all listening good? You're right. Don't work. It makes the mess worse. Prodigal son's father. Come on, Mama, let's go down and talk to him. I can't take it no longer. I just can't stand sitting down and eating hog slop. Come on, honey, let's go down and get him. Prodigal son went down and reached over that bed and said, come on, son, come out of that hog pit. Come on home, son. Oh, we love you. You know, he probably went home with them. But they'd have had it to do again. And it'd have been a bigger hog pen and a worse hog pen the next time. Yeah. And by the time he got done bailing him out of the hog pen, they'd all been broke. Let me give you some advice from the Scripture. The way of the transgressor is hard. God said, don't you make it easy. Don't you try to make smooth what God's making hard under the pretense of you loving them. This was the wise answer. The mother answered her daughter wisely. She said, honey, we love you. We want you home. But honey, we love the Lord more. And that enables us to love you enough to stand against the sin that's destroying you. If you allow God to lead you to repentance, our forgiveness and our home is already yours. Well, little story here. We'll go home. Little brother and little sister got to spend 6 weeks with Grandpa and Grandpa down on the farm. What a blast. Grandpa went out with a little Billy and cut a little limb and made him a slingshot. And he showed Billy and got an inner tube and cut the inner tube up. Y'all ever done that? Oh, some of you in here old timers, amen. Some of you didn't go downtown Walmart and buy one. Some of you made your own. And he put that into him and showed him how he could, you know, play with a slingshot. Now he said, son, I'm going to tell you one thing. He said, now don't you be aiming this at no people and don't you be aiming at no farm animals. He said, anything else you can just have right at it. Kill all them old birds you want to and squirrels and rabbits. But he said, don't be aiming no people, no farm animals. Billy said, that's fine, Grandpa. Well, one day Grandma's pet duck was on the pond bank. He was a tempting target. Billy said, I probably couldn't hit him anyway, but I'd like to try. He pulls the old slingshot back. Boom! Hits Daffy Duck in the side of the head. And Duck was dead as a duck. And Billy liked to fell over backwards. There's Grandma's dead duck. Billy looked. You know, what makes a person do this? After you've done something like that? Billy ran over to the pond bank, grabbed Daffy Duck, puts him like this, and runs over to the barn and the woodshed over there, and Grandpa's got a big pile of old dad Bob Dadwood, and he real quick goes down and digs that thing out underneath the wood pile, and stuffs Daffy Duck underneath the wood pile, and starts covering up. And about that time he looked up, and his sister was standing there watching him. Now, his sister's 1 year younger than him. He loved her with all of his heart, and she loved him. They just treated each other good all the time. And he said to sister, "Don't you tell Grandma and Grandpa." She smiles. He said, "Grandma sent me out to tell you it's dinner time." They come back to the house, sit down at the dinner table, some of the best stuff that he ever, my grandma could cook. She said, "Billy wants me to have that piece, don't you, Billy?" Got done with the meal, going to have dessert. She said, "Billy wants me to have his piece of pie, Grandma. Don't you, Billy?" Got done with dinner. "Let's get the dishes, kids, let's get the dishes done. Billy said he would do mine today, Grandma. I'm going on out and play. Didn't you, Billy?" One day, Billy had enough. This went on for about a week. One day, Billy had enough. He walked in the house, and tears coming down his eyes. He said, "Grandma," he said, "I killed your duck. So I want to tell you about it and ask you to forgive me." And this is what she said. She said, "Billy, I saw you killing from my sewing room window. I forgave you then, Billy, but I saw from your face and your actions that you were going to hide it and cover it and that you weren't going to be honest about it. So I had to wait till God led you to repentance. And Billy, you're forgiven. The forgiveness has been here all along, but until today, you didn't have a heart to receive it. The thing I wondered, Billy, was how long your unrepentant heart was going to make you a slave of your sister. I wonder how long our unrepentant hearts will make us a slave to the devil. An unrepentant heart keeps you from receiving what we need the most. And the thing we need the most of all this world is forgiveness of our sin and our wrongdoing. We need forgiveness from God, and we need to be forgiven from other people what we've done. Forgiveness won't work where there's no repentance." You say, "Reggie, what do? We love enough to wait for God to lead them to repentance. God never said in His Word, Reggie leads them to repentance. It is God, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It is not the goodness of Reggie that leads to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. Let them know your disapproval. Let them rebuke them. Do what the Bible says and reprove them. Speak the truth in love. Do not allow things to be normal. Work with God in it. Don't make the way of the transgressor easy. Have faith in God's Word. Things are not okay until there's repentance. Remember, when they get right with God, they'll get right with you." And I've seen this over and over again in my life, in my personal experience, and watch other people. The moment a man gets right with God, you know what he immediately wants to do is get right with those he's offended. Forgive and forgive and forgive, and don't ever quit forgiving, and don't expect things to be right until there's repentance. Forgiveness without repentance becomes indulgent.